We ended last week at the end of Avodim Ayinu. Right? Avodim Ayinu ends with a statement. Afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevoinim, kulanu yodim es hatero, mitzvah aleinu lisaper b'yitzias mitzrayim. Even if we're all completely wise, proficient, we know it all, we still have a chiyuv to talk about Yitzias Mitzrayim. V'kol amar b'lisaper b'yitzias Mitzrayim, harei zu meshubach. The more a person talks about Yitzias Mitzrayim, the better. Or, we'll actually say more than that. Harei zu meshubach. He is more praiseworthy. There's more significance to that. We'll see soon. Now, does this just mean the more you tell your kids about it, meaning make sure you get in every last detail? What happens if everybody already knows the story? So the Haggadah itself gives the answer to that question. The Haggadah continues and says, Maisa b'Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon, five of the greatest sages of Klal Yisrael, Shayim Mesubim b'Bnei Brak, they were sitting in Bnei Brak, they were talking about Yitzias Mitzrayim all throughout the night until the Talmidim came and told them time for Kriyas Shema arrived. Here we see five sages who certainly knew the whole story. They probably knew it with all the Pirushim, and they were sitting and talking about the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim the entire night. And if so, what are we being told? It's not an issue of just telling it to your kids. Not an issue of telling it to people who don't know the story. For yourself. To talk about it, and talk about it, and talk about it. Now the question is, what is there to talk about so much? You're by yourself. You should be busy with Yitzias Mitzrayim. Maybe start again from the beginning. You go through the parashah, it's time to, you're going to be up all night. What is the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim? From Shmois to Bishalach, you can go through those parashahs 6 times. Is that the point? So let's understand that there is a very, very profound point being made here. And the truth is, it's really a general understanding of how we work. Mayim amukim eitzah b'lev ish, or if we'll use the terms of the kadmonim, en keitz lehis boinimus. You can have a concept that you understand, but the more you think into it, the more depth you discover, the more insight you get. Many people, thinkers, have had the experience of something that they knew their entire life. All of a sudden, it hits them in a new way. I'll give a mashal. The Dubna Magid gave this mashal about Yitzias Mitzrayim. I'll give a mashal of a ship that was traveling somewhere, and there was a terrible storm at sea, and the ship almost sank. Somehow, miraculously, it was saved. Okay. Now we have 5 people who are very happy that it was saved. That's the first person. Why are you happy? Well, I'm happy because I sent a letter on that ship to my brother in across the ocean, and I'm glad he got the letter. Okay, how are you celebrating? Celebrating. It's a celebration. Not gonna, you know, I would have written a different letter if it would have sank. Then you see another person. And he says, well, I sent $5,000 on that ship. This person is happier. And then you see another person. This person is mamish elated. I transported my entire fortune on that ship. This person is a completely different story. Right? Those people went through the same experience. They're happy that the ship was saved. But to one person it means that he doesn't have to bother writing another letter. And also the letter will get there 3 weeks earlier. To the other person, he almost lost all his fortune. He was almost a pauper. And then there's another family who's having a whole suda. They were on the ship. So we have 4 people. And the story of the ship that almost sank means 4 completely different things to them. For the first person, right? Didn't have to bother writing another letter. Okay. It's convenient that the ship didn't sink. For the second guy, it's a serious relief that the ship didn't sink. He saved $5,000. For the third guy, wow, he almost lost his fortune. And then there's the fourth, an entire family that almost sank. Very, very different story. These people are going to have a very big suda for the whole neighborhood, and they're going to hold the suda say, every year in commemoration of that event. While the guy who sent the letter forgot about it 3 months later. When we're talking about the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we have to understand that yes, we've all heard this story when we were in kindergarten. We all know this story. The question is, what does it mean to you? And here the truth is that there is no end to the insight and appreciation that you can gain, not only of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim as a whole, but out of all the fine details. And the more you apply yourself to studying it, the more insight you'll gain. Just if we'll talk corresponding to the mashal. One person was Yetzias Mitzrayim. Well, it's the first case of a nation gaining liberty. Yom Tov is the Pesach is the festival of liberty, right? And talk about liberty as a supreme value, etc., etc. So another person, got the Torah. Meant that now he got the Torah and has a relationship with Hashem. Sorry, you can get to Olam Haba. This itself, what does it mean that we have the Torah? That also can mean very different things to very different, to many different people. For one person, Torah means, yeah, it's a good I'm Jewish because I'll end up in Olam Haba. The other person, Torah, is the thrill of his lifetime. So the truth is that the appreciation of Yetzias Mitzrayim can also vary to many different levels. But it's also more than that. The concept of mitzvah litzapar b'yitzias Mitzrayim, to be talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim all the time, is because you can just gain a better and better understanding of what actually happened. For example, we all heard the story of the 10 Makas when we were in kindergarten, and many people grow up, Reb Chatzkel Levenstein says, remaining with their kindergarten understanding. It's basically the image that you have in your mind is a similar image to the story of Peter Pan. All kinds of fantastic things happening, not thinking about it in realistic terms. And you sail through life basically telling your kids the same thing your kindergarten teacher told you. And you know the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yeah, the water turns into blood. And yeah, then there were a bunch of frogs and it looked very funny. And then they were busy scratching. And a bunch of wild animals. And that's the story. And you remain with the kindergarten level appreciation of what actually happened. Stop. For a person to actually sit down as a mature person and approach the whole story anew and really try to understand the implications, to appreciate what was going on at the time. Try to think from the perspective of an adult with a family, what it would mean if there is no longer water available for a week. Everything turns into blood. Try to appreciate what it means that everything turns into blood. Suddenly start getting a whole different picture. Yetzias Mitzrayim starts taking on a different picture. And when you really try to picture it in a visual way, really try to picture it opposite your eyes. You try to do that, you'll suddenly chop, hey, this must have been going on and that must have been going on. And you'll suddenly, hey, so how does that add up with this? And I'm dafka not actually specifying, because the point is, these are things that each person comes to. Through his own, taking out the time to sit and study it. Now the truth is that this is true for all areas of Yiddishkeit. Mamori Chazal. David Miller always used to suggest this. One of his favorite psukim was, "Mayim amukim eitza b'lev ish ve'ish tvunai sidlenu." The water, the counsel in the heart of a person are like deep waters, and it takes a man of understanding to draw them out. Which means as follows: we don't appreciate the depth of our minds, the human mind. We don't appreciate how much insight we can gain by thinking into things, by turning thinking into an active career. How often, the truth is that in general they say, studies say, that people maximize about a fraction of their mental capabilities in their lifetime. And the people think. People think in response to circumstances. Right? Something comes up, you have a problem, you have to figure out a solution, you think. But I think the philosophers of old, that they sat down for a thinking session. They sat down to think into certain concepts of life. You don't have to be a genius in order to come up with a lot of deep insight. You just have to start learning to do this. Start thinking into things. You'll have all kinds of insights into strategies for being a good husband, chinuch ideas. Like just by analyzing the events in your own household, if you just sail through life, activating your mind when circumstances warrant it, you might be making the same mistakes again and again. Person who takes time out to think just about his own life once a week, review the events of the week. What went wrong here? What went wrong there? You'll draw very interesting conclusions. You'll come up with all kinds of insights that you'll be very impressed with yourself. Ultimately, you might be able to put together a Shalom Bias book. That's how these things developed. By people who sat down and thought. Now the truth is, I think that Miller used to suggest, do this for the Parshias. Walk through the street just thinking about the story of the Parsha Shavua. Thinking about it. You already know the story. And you're not just, we just want Steinbeck, you're not just saying Steinbeck. Thinking about what actually happened. You might suddenly have these different cups. Or, one minute, how does this add up? How would this work in a realistic way? You suddenly approach this in a realistic way. You come up with a problem. You think about the problem. Often, when you come up with a problem, we automatically respond by looking for a teretz in the Mefarshim. But if you spend some time just letting the problem sit in your mind, you might suddenly be surprised at the answers you'll come up with. We have to learn to exercise our minds and to turn thinking into an initiated process. Even when we learn Torah, we're not necessarily doing that. We're being presented with all kinds of intellectual challenges, and we're responding to the challenge. But we're not actually innovating on our own. You say, Reb Chaim Brisker used to sit, and he would have a difficult tesis, wrap a towel around his head, and just sit and contemplate the tesis. 4 hours, he would sit and think. It's not surprising that he came up with very amazing answers. You have a problem, doesn't add up, you look in Sfarim, you don't have an answer. Now, don't spend too much time doing that, you have to move on also. But when it comes to problems in learning, when it comes to problems in life, when it comes to problems in parsha, spirituality, business problems, often people are just focusing on the fact that they have a problem. And where can they get a solution from than to actually sit down and try to come up with a solution? One of the Chachmei Agoyim said, this is a non-Jewish person, who said, there are very few problems that can withstand the assault of sustained thinking. Meaning, you decide, right now I have a problem. You know, many people walk around carrying their problems for 3 weeks, focusing on what? I have a problem. And it begins there and ends there. And they're upset about it. Now you sit down, for the next 15 minutes, I'm going to think, what can be a solution? That's all I'm focusing on. In an initiated and sustained way. Don't wait for it to hit you in the face all of a sudden. 15 minutes. 15 minutes is a long time if you're not used to just sitting and contemplating. You contemplate this very mundane business problem. You might suddenly be, as you're analyzing, you'll come up with different ideas. You'll start weighing pros and cons. You'll turn into a genius. You'll discover that you have a lot more to you than you realized. You have to extend this to Ruchnias. You do this with the Parshias, for example. You try this. Walking through the street, thinking about the story of the Parsha in a slow, realistic way, trying to picture it as though you're there. What was actually going on? You'll be surprised at the insights you're going to come up with. But Victor Miller said this confidently, I tried it and I was. So I'm talking from experience here. I'm not just talking theoretically. He suggested the next step is keep a notebook and write these things down. And a few years from now, when you look at the things that you said, you'll again be impressed with yourself. That's what the Chachamim are telling us. This is your job with Yitzias Mitzrayim too. With Yitzias Mitzrayim, part of your job is to try to gain deeper appreciation for everything that transpired there. How? By sitting down and hashing it. All night. The more, the better. The more you do it, the more you'll be enhancing the story. The more you'll be enhancing your appreciation of the story. The more you'll be enhancing yourself. You'll turn into a better Jew that way. I'll give an example. Chazal say, well, everybody knows the cute Chazal. Oh, all the makas will meet the Keneged Mita. Right? Dam was because Pari soaked in the blood of Jewish babies. Svadea was because they used to make noise to keep the Jews up at night. Very cute. Chazal made it all match evenly. How did Chazal come up with it? They thought about it. Exactly. They took note. These makas weren't haphazard. When they were actually picturing what the Shibud must have looked like, and then they were actually picturing the makas, they said, hey, Hashem was conveying a message with this makas. They thought into it, and they started noticing patterns. They started noticing that Hashem wasn't stomp throwing, pulling things out of a hat and throwing them at the Egyptians. Hashem was bringing home lessons with each thing. You thought I didn't notice this? I noticed this. Hashem is showing, yes, I noticed the blood. We're going to discuss that in detail when we get to the Makkos Bezus Hashem. But Hashem is showing, I noticed this aspect of their suffering and that aspect. You even see Hashem is demonstrating how he noticed the more subtle feelings of the suffering through the Makkos. Or other messages that Hashem was conveying through the Makkos. I'm just going to give an example of what it means to actually live these things in a vivid way. Somebody once, a Talmud of the Chofetz Chaim, once decided to spy on the Chofetz Chaim. Peeked into his room. The Chofetz Chaim used to spend a lot of time by himself in his room. And one time a Talmud spy peeked to see what he's doing. So he saw that the Chofetz Chaim was sitting and studying the Parsha of the Makkos. He was studying Parshas Va'era. And the Chofetz Chaim reached the Makkah of Shechin. And the Talmud hears him reading it from the Pasuk, reading the Pasuk. And then the Chofetz Chaim was quiet. He is quiet. And then he said, the Chofetz Chaim start laughing. He was chuckling. And he's saying, Gut afzeh. Good for them. And the Chofetz Chaim was actually experiencing what was going on. He read the Pasuk, he sat, he contemplated, he visualized it, and he cracked up. It was funny. This is Kalamabala Sapabitias Matran. This is an activity that we have to make for ourselves. All kinds of different insights that you'll notice. One example, again, we'll elaborate on these things when we get to the Makkos. But one example of there was so much that Hashem was conveying in the Makkos. The Makkos, each Makkah was a Masechta. It's conveying lessons to the Jews and to the Mitzrayim. After each Makkah, by the way, we know that there was a break for 3 weeks. What was going on during those 3 weeks? The Jews were chazering the shir. They were reviewing the shir. They were studying what had happened. And they were inferring. And they were drawing all kinds of conclusions of what Hashem actually did. One example. Makkas Bara. What does Hashem say? Hashem warned about Makkas Bara saying, anybody who wants to retain his cattle, better bring them inside. Where do you bring cattle inside? It said that those who feared Hashem brought their livestock inside. Where? Where did they bring them into? They brought them into the house. Which means, can you imagine what kind of week they lived with that week? The ones who were safe, right? The ones who were okay. They believed, and they brought the cattle into their house, and they were safe. They were spared. What kind of week was that? Ever tried living at home with a house packed with livestock? They didn't have very big homes.
I don't think they had sheep and stuff like that.
They had cattle. They raised sheep too. I don't know for what purpose. They didn't believe in eating sheep. But for whatever reason, they did raise sheep. But besides that, they had all kinds of other animals. Camels, cows, donkeys, horses. So they spent a week with them. Now, there was actually a message being conveyed here. The Mitzrayim were the master race. Right? Just like the Nazis. The Mitzrayim were the master race. The Jews were scum, right? As the Makkos, we'll focus more on that as we go along. Well, with the Makkos, the Mitzrayim were being humbled. You know what happened by Makkas Barad? Makkas Barad, Hashem was saying, they were starting to notice what a great almighty God there is. They were shocked to discover that there's such a thing. This was beyond any concept of a God that they had. So, the big shock was, what did Hashem come and say, Makkas Barad? You know what he was coming and saying? The Egyptians, the master race for me, I just shove them in together with the animals. They're the same as animals as far as I'm concerned. They can live, their house can turn into one big stable, it's all they are. These were things that can be noted by studying the significance of the Makkos. Yes, each Makkah was a Masechta. In fact, we say in the Agada that V'yot chazoka zu ha-dever. Right? When we darshan the psukim, we expound the psukim, we stress the dever. Why is the dever being stressed? The pestilence. Why is that being stressed more than any of the other makas? So Chazal say that with each makah, there was pestilence. Besides the makah of dever, each makah was accompanied by pestilence. That's very understandable, just in a natural way. You can understand that if the river turns into blood, it's likely to cause all kinds of disease and germs. Each Makkah was accompanied by pestilence. Now, Victor Miller said that there was a very, very important purpose in that. When there's a pestilence, where does a person who wants to be safe go? Stays home. Locks himself at home. The Jews were not out busy with their affairs during those times. They were stuck at home. As each Makkah was going on, they were locked at home with nothing to do. There was nothing to do. All they could do was take note and study what was going on around them and learn the lessons. This is what we're being told here. We have to make a function out of studying Yitzias Mitzrayim. I'm sure you know this story, but there's so much more insight you can gain. And the Gemara highlights this by telling us about five of the sages of Klal Yisrael. These were people who knew this story very well, and they had been through many storim, and yet they didn't run out of material. They stayed up the entire night discussing the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and they weren't running out of gas. They were still right in the thick of it when the Talmidim had to interrupt them. Shacharis is starting. So this is what we're being told. This is part of our avodah of approaching the whole story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Study each element of it. Try to really gain insight. Hashem is conveying a message. There's a lot of depth to that message. What message is Hashem conveying to me? What more is there for me to appreciate about the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim? So that's really our introduction, right? We finish off Avodah Mayinu by saying that no matter how wise we are, we have this chiyuv to tell the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim as illustrated in the story of these Tanoim. And we go on to highlight that even more, just to show how central Yitzias Mitzrayim is in our lives. Again, we're talking in the stage of the Haggadah. Really, all this is preamble until we actually get to the story. The Haggadah is taking out the time that before we actually start the story, understand how fundamental and central the function of telling the story is. So the next step of the Haggadah is really just continuing this thing. Omar Rabbi Elozer ben Azaria, Harei ani keben 70 shana, lo zechisi shetayem yitzias Mitzrayim baleilus ad shedosh ben zoyma. Rabbi Elozer ben Azaria comes and tells of his struggle to find the source for the chiyuv to relate. To mention Yitzias Mitzrayim not only once a day but twice a day, morning and evening. What's being stressed here also is again the point of the centrality of Yitzias Mitzrayim in Yiddishkeit. We don't just commemorate it once a year. We make a bigger deal out of it, but actually Yitzias Mitzrayim is so fundamental that we have to mention it a minimum of twice a day, meaning that the Torah is instructing us that this has to be a part of our consciousness all the time. We have to be living under the effect of Yitzias Mitzrayim all the time. The author of Kelm said, says that there's a principle in the world that the more necessary something is, the more available it is. That's why, for example, air is always available. Air you need every minute, and therefore it's always available, never limited. You can get it wherever you are, basically. Right? What's next? It's water. Water is not quite as available as air, but it's plentiful. It's rare that your mamish can't get a hold of the water you need. Water is very available, it's cheap. Next on the list is food. Food is a little less available than water, a little more expensive than water, and a little less necessary. And so on and so forth. Until you get to the things. The most expensive things are the things that people don't need. Gold, silver, diamonds. In other words, the amount, that the frequency of any phenomena is an indication of how important it is. If air is all over the place, it's an indication of how necessary air is for you, for your life. And therefore he says the same thing with Ruchnius. Hashem made a point of providing as much of any Ruchniistic entity as we need. And therefore, for example, Mitzvah Shivuach HaKein, maybe it's enough for a person's spiritual well-being to do it 0 to 3 times in his life. Tefillin, more fundamental, every day. Yitzias Mitzrayim, we see, is mamish, well, at least like water. It's more than water. It's more like air. But you see the Torah is saying that it has to be twice a day. Now, why am I saying it's like air? You don't breathe twice a day. But the point is, the consciousness of Yitzias Mitzrayim. If the Torah tells you to mention it twice a day, that's an indication that the Torah wants you to be conscious of it all the time. We have to be living under the effect of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Therefore, we can never grow complacent and say, okay, we're doing well enough, or right now I don't have koyach. Yitzias Mitzrayim, we're always remembering. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. If ever you feel that today I'm not in the mood, I mean, what would the alternative be? The alternative would have been to be under the Egyptian taskmaster with the whip. So you can't allow yourself the luxury of saying, I'm not in the mood. A Jew has to always live under the effect of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay. So if so, we take the next step toward actually beginning the function, but we're still in the process of laying down the function before we actually start describing the story. The next step of the Haggadah is Baruch HaMakon Baruch Hu, Baruch Shenosan Torah La'am Yisrael. Blessed is the Makon. Who's the Makon? The Makon is Hashem. Blessed is the one who gave Torah to his nation. Where this comes in here, when we're in the middle of discussing it, yes, Mitzrayim, we'll see momentarily. And then we say, Keneged Arba Banim Divrei Torah. The Torah addressed four sons. What's the whole concept of the four sons? Why are we bringing in the four sons? I know everyone makes a big deal about the four sons, and every Haggadah has a picture. Right? There's the Chacham is portrayed as an old sage, and the Rasha is someone with a, you know, with a wicked look on his face and torn jeans. And right, you have the Einishen the Dilishol with the thumb in his mouth. What's the concept of the four sons? But here also, really, what we're doing is really just continuing the thing we're discussing. It's such important, so fundamental, this principle, that the Torah makes a point of providing you with the means of managing to convey, to transmit it to your children. That is our most fundamental, one of our most fundamental functions in this world, continuing it on to our children. And therefore we're stressing that look how the Torah approached it from all kinds of different angles in order to cover whatever sort of kid you might have. So first of all, we'll step back for a minute. We're going to have to analyze this. But first of all, we'll step back for a minute. Baruch HaMokim, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shanosan Torah L'Amo Yisrael, Baruch Hu. Why are we suddenly talking about Torah? If the subject right now is Yetzias Mitzrayim and conveying the tradition of Yetzias Mitzrayim to our children, where does Torah come in? And the answer is that this is really part of the perspective that we're trying to keep here. What are we commemorating at Yetzias Mitzrayim? Let's understand this. What are we commemorating at Yetzias Mitzrayim? A very great event in Jewish history? We were slaves and we were taken out? It's not a very great event in Jewish history. It's the core of the entire Jewish faith. Or in other words, let's put it into other words. Yetzias Mitzrayim, the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, is the story of the shidduch between Hashem and Klal Yisrael. That's really what the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim is. When we are commemorating Yetzias Mitzrayim, we're not commemorating a great event. We are commemorating the fact that we became Hashem's people. We commemorate our shidduch with Hashem. That's what was really going on in Mitzrayim. What was going on in Mitzrayim was that Hashem was courting the Jewish people. It wasn't technical at all. The Jews were stuck in Mitzrayim. Hashem wanted to get them out. He came to Paro and said, do me a favor, let them go. Paro said, no. Hashem tried Dam, didn't work. Tried Tzvadeh, didn't work. It would have been nice if Paro would have agreed in the first place. No, 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 no. That's not what was going on in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem, Dafka made a point of hardening Paro's heart. Because Hashem wanted this to be the most spectacular event in history. Why? Because through the story of the Ten Makas, Hashem was actually coming and courting the Jewish people for the purpose of proposing marriage. Hashem was introducing himself to the Jewish people through the Ten Makas. Why did he tear apart all of nature? He wanted to show the Jewish people who he is. And he wanted to show the Jewish people what they mean to him. When a person wants to propose marriage to a woman, what does the Kala want to know? What does the prospective Kala want to know? Mainly, you can sum up everything that she wants to know about the guy into two fundamental questions. One without the other won't do. And once you know the full answer to both questions, there's nothing else required for the shidduch. First of all, who are you? Who's the chassid? I want to know about you. And second of all, what do I mean to you? You can be the greatest guy in the world, but if you don't give a hoot about me, I don't want to marry you. So first of all, who are you? And number two, what do I mean to you? How much do you care about me? These were the answers that Hashem was answering. These are the questions that Hashem was answering in advance at the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And therefore, how did Hashem present himself to the Jewish people at Har Sinai? Har Sinai was actually the proposal of marriage and the chasana, right? How did Hashem present himself? Hashem said, Atem re'isem es kol nashos. Esav Shelo Sisu Mitzrayim. You saw what I did to the Mitzrayim. What was Hashem coming and saying? He's coming and presenting the basis for the Shidduch. You saw who I am by what I did to the Mitzrayim, and you saw how much you mean to me. You saw that I was willing to tear apart all of nature for you because you were being hurt. And therefore, when we understand that Yetzias Mitzrayim was not about just getting out of Mitzrayim, it wasn't about liberty, but it was about becoming eternally bonded with Hashem, we obviously understand that the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim is the Torah. What binds us to Hashem? The Torah is l'maisa our ksuba. The Torah is our relationship with Hashem. That is our bond with Hashem. That's why immediately after leaving Mitzrayim, we begin after Pesach, we begin the Sfira. Right, to show the point of Mitzrayim is not liberty. The point of Mitzrayim is not being slaves in Egypt. The entire point of Mitzrayim was to reach the most, that much more fundamental level, a much more meaningful level of the whole thing. The point of it all was not just that Hashem got us out. That could have been worked out through negotiations too. Of the point is that now Hashem is taking us and intertwining us with Him. We are becoming bound to Hashem for all of eternity. And therefore, the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was Hasina. There was no purpose to Yetzias Mitzrayim without Hasina. A very superficial purpose. Liberty, like the blacks were freed. And we would have been some Middle Eastern nomadic nation if we would have survived in the desert at all. Probably wouldn't have. But what we're saying is that no, it's a lot more than the liberty. The meaning of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the significance of Yetzias Mitzrayim, is the fact that Hashem chose us as His kallah. And therefore, we right away begin by counting toward Matan Torah. That's the concept of Sfira. Immediately after going out, we show what's the purpose in order to get to Matan Torah. So therefore, when we are thanking Hashem for taking us out of Mitzrayim, what are we thanking Hashem for? When a woman is having an anniversary and she's telling her husband how excited she is to be married to him, she's not going to say, look, it was my lifelong dream to live in this neighborhood. And that's what our anniversary means to me. I always dreamed of living in this neighborhood. No, our anniversary means to me is that I have you. And therefore, yes, when we're talking about what are we so grateful for in Yetzias Mitzrayim, Baruch Shenosan Torah La'ama Yisrael. We're giving the perspective of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What is it that we're celebrating here? We're not celebrating liberty. We're celebrating our bond with Hashem. We're celebrating the fact that Hashem chose us to be His family. That's what we're celebrating. And therefore, yes, it's Baruch Shenosan Torah La'ama Yisrael. And the purpose of it is for it to be eternal. Let's understand. Why is it that Hashem chose us as His nation? The Jewish people either were or weren't deserving at the time. That's a separate discussion. We'll touch on that also as a session. But that's a separate discussion. Why were the Jewish people chosen? Why did Hashem come and choose the most pathetic people in the world? The underdogs, the slave race of the Egyptian nation, as His people. And the answer is, this was the reward to Avraham Avinu for his efforts. Avraham Avinu was a man who came and proved to be the greatest person in history. Avraham Avinu justified the creation of the world. You want to understand how great he is? We see from the fact that as soon as Avraham Avinu appears on the scene, the Torah focuses only on him. All the other great people who were alive at the time, Shem, Ava, they recede into the background. Which means that relatively these people were nothing compared to Avraham Avinu. Not nothing. But it's like when the sun comes up, you can have stars and a moon that are very shiny. When the sun comes up, they pale in, they lose their significance. They're outshone. That's what happened when Avraham Avinu arrived on the scene. Avraham Avinu lived such an intense life of dedication to Hashem that he was named as the purpose of the creation of the world. And Avraham Avinu told Hashem, Avraham Avinu earned great reward for his efforts. Hashem told him, Avraham, you have a lot of reward coming to you. What did Avraham Avinu tell Hashem? Avraham Avinu told Hashem, Hashem Elokim Matitan, Hashem, what can you give me? I am childless. Very strange. What's that supposed to mean? Hashem promises a person, you will have great reward coming to you. You know what that means? We know what Olam Haba is. We don't know what Olam Haba is. But we appreciate a little bit the significance of Olam Haba. Avraham Avinu is being told, you have great reward. But he says to Hashem, it's not worth much to me because I have no children. What's that supposed to mean? The answer is that Avraham Avinu valued even more than the reward he was going to get. He valued the relationship he had managed to develop with Hashem. Avraham Avinu was in love with Hashem. His life was a romance with Hashem. And Avraham Avinu was telling Hashem as follows. Avraham Avinu was saying, I came, put in the most effort in history, right? I lived the most intense lifetime in history, and bought the world, or bought the concept of closeness to Hashem to an unprecedented level. Is that going to die with me? I had a relationship with you in my lifetime, and it's all it's going to be is one lifetime. I want my achievement to be something eternal. I want to have an eternal bond with you. That was really what he wanted by saying he wants children. He wanted to turn into Hashem's family forever. That's what he was saying. I don't want reward. He was saying, Kiviyachol, I want to be mishpacha with you. I want to be bound up with you for the rest of history. And therefore, I want children. I want children so that what I started, what I created, will continue on. Not that, okay, there was an Avraham Avinu. Now we'll see if there will be another somebody in another couple of thousand years. And Hashem's response was, you earned it. This was the reward that Avraham Avinu requested, and he earned it. And therefore Hashem, so to speak, kiviyachol, took it upon himself to turn Avraham Avinu's progeny into his people. This really was the reason for the whole Shibud HaMitzrayim. We have to understand that. Shibud HaMitzrayim wasn't by chance, like we said. Wasn't that since they were there, Hashem had to take them out. Hashem brought them to Mitzrayim as a means of preparing them for becoming His people. Hashem, as for the preparing them for becoming His people. Hashem, kiviyachol, it's mind-boggling when you think of it in these terms. Kiviyachol, Avraham Avinu asked Hashem to do a big job for him. Hashem said, I'm going to undertake the project of handcrafting your progeny into the Am Hashem. Mind-boggling concept. That's what Hashem was doing for Avraham Avinu. Therefore, Hashem began a controlled breeding process of the progeny of Avraham Avinu. They would have been left in Eretz Canaan. We know how it worked in those days. Families multiplied. They spread out. Right? Yaakov already had 12 children. They can still stick together, but they each have their children, develop into separate families, settle in different areas around Canaan. There will be no more central focus. How long will the tradition keep alive? Therefore Hashem said, I made a promise to Avraham Avinu. I made it my responsibility. I committed, kiviyachol, to turn this nation into the Am Hashem, all of them. And therefore Hashem began a breeding process. He said, we have to breed them under controlled conditions. While they were still small enough, he brought them into Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was very different than Canaan. Canaan was something of a backward country, 31 different small kingdoms. There's plenty of room to roam around and settle in all kinds of different places. Mitzrayim was one nationality, one race, contained. Everything was under very, very strict government control. There, the Jewish people stood out. They couldn't just become mixed in. And here Hashem was able to breed them in a controlled way. It was here that the Jewish people multiplied into a nation of millions. 600,000 was just the men between the ages of 20 and 60. It was here that Hashem developed them from a small family, which was starting to grow, dispersing and spreading out. Hashem brought them to Mitzrayim. This was Hashem carrying out His promise to make of the Jewish people, to handcraft Avraham Avinu's family into the Am Hashem. Now, Hashem did not only that. That's the beginning of the story. That's the first chapter. But when Hashem actually did this, what was the purpose? Right? We'll see as we go along. But the point was to breed them under these controlled conditions. And let's think about it. They would have been in Canaan. Every family living in their place. Now Hashem calls, okay, Rabbi Isai, it's time for Matan Torah. Send invitations out all around Eretz Yisrael. Everybody should convene in the Kaisel Plaza, Binyanei Aumah. Hashem is going to present the Torah. Some people would have been interested, some people wouldn't have been interested.
It would have been a cooler level of commitment, even if people would accept it. What did Hashem do? Hashem did something else. These people were locked up, and Hashem deliberately brought them to the lowest levels of despair and hopelessness. And from there, Hashem came and brought them up to the highest of levels. The shock and the thrill made such an impact. The 10 markets and the splitting of the sea, and that culminating with Matan Torah, these people yelled at the top of their lungs, Na'aseh v'nishma. This was Hashem's project of handcrafting the Jewish people. Part of the point was that Hashem now provides the means for it to continue, and that's a challenge. Now, once the Jews are given the Torah, they're being charged with the job of how do we continue it? And therefore Hashem is also providing the means of enabling it to continue. This is what we're expressing by Abba Banim Divra Torah. Hashem is making a point of saying, it's not enough for you to know this. The point here is continuity. Transmitting it. That's every parent's most sacred function, to transmit it to the next generation. And we note how serious Hashem was about this. How serious Kiviyachol Hashem took his commitment to Avraham Avinu to make sure that it continues. Hashem provides us with descriptions of how you relate to four different types of children, each of which is really categories, different styles of chinuch, in order to continue the tradition. So therefore, yes, we say Baruch Shenosan Torah L'Amo Yisrael. We're thanking Hashem for beginning this relationship with us, and for also providing us with the means of managing to keep up the continuity. So we introduce the four sons. The Torah gives us different ways of relating to the four sons: Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha, Echad Tam, Echad Shein Yedel Yisrael. We have the Chacham, that's the wise son. The Rasha is the wicked son. The Tam is the simple son. And the Adalisha is the one who isn't even holding by asking. All these things have to be explained. We're running out of time. We'll do our main focus on these categories next week, Bezus Hashem. But first we have to understand one thing. The Chacham certainly should not be portrayed as a man with a white beard, because we're talking about a young child. Another point, the Rasha should not necessarily be portrayed as a bum. Understand that the Chacham and the Rasha and the Tam and the Sheini Yedei Elisha must probably all look the same at this point. They all have the same pais, and they're wearing the same yomtiv suit, and they're basically in the same place. The Torah is telling you, you have to learn to note what each of your different children are about in order to learn to cultivate them properly. You can't just cultivate all children in the same way. Different children require different approaches. You have to know how to relate to each one. So let's just we'll begin discussing what this Chacham is all about. What's this Chacham? This Chacham comes with a genius question. A person who's really showing accomplished scholarship. What are all these things that Hashem commanded you? That's a scholarly question. The truth is, it's a little more than that. It's not as simple as that. He is already beginning to categorize. He already has a little bit of a sense that there are different types of mitzvahs. But he's not asking a genius question. He's asking, what are these things that Hashem commanded you? Why is he called a chacham? He's interested. And the answer is that, as far as we're concerned, that is a chacham. When we're talking about children, who's the child who's on the right path? Who's the child who you can already say, alright, this kid is getting places? The inquisitive kid. The kid who wants to know. The kid with the ambitions. Not more important than a kid who gets good marks on the test. Good marks on the test can be the result of pressure, incentives, fear of punishment, or, well, he knows how to process information and he can repeat it all. Doesn't mean that they're making any sort of mark on him or anything. When you see a child who wants to understand what's going on, he's interested in the proceedings, this is a child with very great potential. This is a child you have to categorize as a chacham. He doesn't know a thing, but he's interested. That's the chacham. That's what the way the Malbim puts it. That's why, for example, the pasuk says, "Yoyv chachmas elchkime." Hashem gives wisdom to the wise. What does that mean? If he's wise, he already has the wisdom. A wise man is the person who wants to learn, even if he doesn't know anything yet. And therefore, the father is told, "So yes, teach him all the halachas of Pesach. Teach him the halacha that ein matirin acha Pesach afikoyim. That after you eat the afikoyim, you shouldn't eat anything else." That's a funny thing to choose as the example. Chacham wants to know. Tell me what's going on. The father says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you a fundamental halacha. You want to know it all? I'm going to tell you all. It's a din that after you eat the afikoyim, you're not allowed to eat anything else for the rest of the night." So the truth is that obviously this answer is representative of the approach that we take with the chacham. But we have another couple of minutes. It's representative of the approach that we take with the Chacham. What's the idea? Really, it's halacha started with the Korban Pesach. It didn't start with the Afikoman. Afikoman is the matzah that we substitute the Korban Pesach with. But really, when you eat the Korban Pesach, that's the taste that's supposed to linger in your mouth. Really, all we're coming and telling the Chacham is, right now you have the right taste in your mouth. Make sure to keep it that way. That's our answer to the Chacham. You want to know? You're right. That's the answer to all the questions. Keep it up. That's what we're telling the Chacham. What's our job? Even more important than telling him the right answers, tell him the right answers. Avatoy more like Hilchas HaPesach. But the main thing is, not just, he asked the question, given the answer. Next question, next answer. You have to make sure that he realizes that this nature of interest, of ambition, of asking questions, is an unbelievable asset. You have to cultivate that asset himself. That asset itself. You have to tell him. You have to make a much bigger deal about the question he asked than about the great mark he got on his test. Because the truth is, it holds much better value. When you see that your child is thinking, you can encourage that trend by telling him, "Ah, what a question." You jump up all excitedly. You give him a kiss for asking such a question. You're setting him on the right path. You give a ask him when an 8-year-old kid asks you a question, you give him an answer. You haven't really given him something that now he's going to carry with him for the next 80 years. If you wouldn't have given him the answer, he would learn it somewhere else. But the point for you to do is have this taste linger in his mouth. You have to cultivate and enhance that feeling that he has. Encourage him. Get all excited about the fact that he's interested in learning. That's something. If you can develop ambition in him, that's a lot more important than packing him with facts. Yeah, kids can be packed with facts. Come on, at the end of the day. I think now. Yeah. Spent a lot of time learning in elementary school. Is that really what, at the end of the day, what the basis of all my Torah learning today is? Yeah. Spent a lot of time. Spent 6 years learning Chumash. Is that really what remained with me till today? If a parent can develop ambition in his child, that's real chinuch. When you ambition in your child, when you can develop in your child the feeling that he wants to continue what he's doing, the essence of chinuch is to imbue your child with things that will keep him going all throughout life. Develop in him the feeling, the geschmack, the good feeling about the questions that he's asking, the good feeling about being ambitious. Developing ambition, developing inquisitiveness in your children is the way to relate to the Ben Chacham. Nope, the Rosha will have to wait for next week.